Well, we left Jonah last week compassed about with the waters and having those waters closed round about him and the weeds wrapped around his head. And we come to verse 6 and he's sinking down to the bottom of the earth. Verse 6 says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Isn't that a wonderful verse? This is Jonah's hope. And it's as though he sees God's grace behind God's discipline. He goes down to the bottoms of the mountains, but he's able to say by faith, yet hast thou brought my life up from corruption. He's anticipating, he's expecting, he's awaiting deliverance. He's come a long way. And so in verse 6, you see his descent. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. And you see his prison. The earth with her bars was about me forever. But then you see his ascent. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So you have his descent and then you have his ascent. And so he begins with his descent. And this descent really shows the depths, how deep he went down. I went down. That means to descend literally to some place that's lower than where I started out. And when you look it up in Strong's, it means, number one, to bring down, force somebody down to this place, to send them down there, to take them down there. And then the last definition, which I thought was really good, because you have bring down, send down, take down, and the last definition in Strong's was to lay prostrate, because that's the position you're in when you've been brought down. And that's the position he is in when he cries out unto the Lord. He realizes, I have been brought down, and I'm just laying prostrate before the Lord. When I looked this up in Vines had a really interesting comment before Vines went in to show, you know, what this really typifies or speaks of. And Vines said that, and of course this has the idea of movement behind it. There is this movement. He felt himself as the waters compassed him and closed him around and the weeds wrapped around his head. He felt himself going down, just sinking down. And it was so deep he didn't know how far down he was going to go. Makes you wonder, at what point in time did that great fish swallow him up? You know, it sounds like he felt himself really going down, sinking down before the fish came and swallowed him up. But one of the things that Vine said, interestingly, one may go down to a lower spot in order to reach the city's gates. And they quote a part of a scripture from Judges 5:11 that says, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. And I thought that was really good, because this implies that Jonah must go down in order before he can go up. That going down is really necessary before he can reach those gates. And those gates are what are really going to eventually open up and let him go up. The gates of the city, in a sense, could figure the gates of deliverance. And the gates bring him into God's presence. And the gates speak of resurrection. But in the quote from Judges, it seems like they go down to the gates. But if they're going down to the gates, and the gates are the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up. So going down brings you up.
Yeah.
That's okay.
If you had a wall around a city, mm-hmm. and the city was on a hill, then mm-hmm. you would go to wherever the...
It just spoke to my heart that in order to go, the Lord takes us down before he can bring us up. And I thought about how many times we're brought down before we're ever brought up. and having been brought up from a lowly position, we find that we have a greater appreciation of the place that we're brought to. And Jonah really senses this. So I thought that was interesting that you can go down in order to reach a higher place. Which, you know, he's going to go down in death and come up in resurrection. And that's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of us in our identification with Christ. Also, Vine said the word here is used to speak of dying. One goes down to the grave, speaking of death. Well, he's going down to the bottoms of the mountains. He's going down in death. That's literally dying. One of the scriptures that they quote is Isaiah 38:18, that says, "For the grave cannot praise thee, and death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth." In other words, you know, the way they saw death was once you went down into death, you know, that was the end of everything. And this word also speaks of going down into the realm of the dead, going down into Sheol. For Jesus, it would be Upper Sheol. But as far as everybody was concerned, once you go down to that place, there's no way you by yourself can ever leave that place. You can't escape. And yet every Jew had this hope, well, except for the Sadducees, that there was a resurrection, that there was a one way that you would leave this place, and that would be resurrection, the resurrection of the just. What Jonah is talking about is this movement that shows or describes this descent, and from his initial first reaction, you see that he feels like, wow, there's no return. There's no way that I can return once I reach the bottom. And the only way up and the only way out would be resurrection. So by faith, he's going to see resurrection because he says, you've brought up my life, so I have life again. I'm going down in death, but when you bring me up, I'm no longer dead. I am alive. I have life. But he's brought down where? To the bottoms of the mountains. The Amplified Bible translates this to the very roots of the mountains, the very base of the mountains, foundation. It's interesting, you have the bottom and then you have the mountain, which is the top. You have the bottoms and the mountains. You have the lowest place that you can be and the highest point of that lowest place. And he's just describing how far down he went, the depths to which he feels like he has sunk. And, you know, there are depths within the oceans that man has not reached yet. And there's something else in the oceans that we forget about. There are mountains in the oceans.
Well, the depths are the valleys between the mountains.
Right.
The mountains are actually toward the top of the water.
Right,
toward
but
the top of the surface of the ocean.
And I was just really struck. I looked up on the internet,
yeah,
and when you get to the bottom or the base of those mountains, you're going about as deep as you can get. You can't get any lower than that. He's brought down as low as he can be. At least that's what he felt like in his experience. And so I looked it up on the internet, and it said the longest submarine mountain range is the mid-ocean ridge, extending 40,000 miles from the Arctic Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean around Africa, Asia, and Australia.
Mountain ridge.
40,000 miles. And under the Pacific Ocean to the west coast of North America. It has a greatest height of 13,800 feet above the base of the ocean depth. Now, that's just the height above the depth. So the height is like 13,800 feet, but that's not counting how far down you go below that. I mean, I just think that's amazing. And so Jonah, in his experience, said, I've sunk to the bottom of the mountains. And it's interesting. He just didn't say, I've sunk to the bottom of the mountain. I've sunk to the bottoms, plural, of the mountains, plural. It's Psalm 143:7 says, Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. So this is like going down into the pit. But it struck me that both words are plural. And it shows that, in a sense, that there were levels to his descent as he went deeper in his experience. I went down to this bottom, and then down to this bottom, and then down to this bottom. I went down to the bottom, so I kept going down. And each time he went down, he passed a different depth level of sinking down. And to me, he's sinking down in a sense, and this must have been a terrifying experience when you think of what Jonah is feeling. He's sinking down, not knowing if he's ever going to reach bottom. Where am I going to touch bottom? Where is the end of this experience? How long is this going to go on? You know, he was in the belly of the fish, great fish, for 3 days and three nights before he prayed. And his prayer isn't really a long prayer, but he was still thinking, how long will I be here before the Lord brings me up? Makes you think about those experiences that you go through that you feel like you're sinking down to the bottom, and all you can feel yourself do is keep sinking further and further and further, and when am I ever going to touch bottom? When is this ever going to end? When will there be relief? You know, when will I be able to stop sinking and have my feet on solid ground where I can look up again? That had to be a terrifying experience that he was in. So he sank down to the bottoms of the mountains. He just kept going deeper and deeper and deeper. And I think that's what despair feels like when we're out of the will of God. We just keep sinking down and down and down. And it's only when you fix your eyes upon the Lord that you feel like that downward descent finally stops. You know, it doesn't really say his feet reached bottom here. It just says, as he was sinking down, he looked up and realized that the Lord would bring him up. So I don't know that he ever, in his experience, touched bottom. Well, because what happened? The fish came and swallowed him up.
He couldn't. I mean, how many minutes could he have survived in the water before?
Not very long. That's right, but it sounds like he's sunk really fast.
Mm-hmm.
And so we find here, when you look at this first part, you see his descent. And then you see the prison, because not only does he, well, I guess this does describe when he reaches bottom, because he said, the earth with her bars was about me forever. So his feet must have touched ground, or he felt like his feet touched ground. But he said, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Now, this is before faith takes hold. And despair says, forever. There's no escape. The earth, you know, speaks of a country or nations or the world. Well, the earth is all of those things. It contains all of these things. And it doesn't matter where he was. It matters that he was restricted and he was confined. And really, this is what Israel felt every time God disciplined them. Israel was could have been in their own country. They could have been in one of the other nations. They were certainly scattered throughout the world. Doesn't matter where they were, they couldn't escape the earth with her bars. And what really spoke to my heart is, it doesn't matter where they are, it doesn't matter where we are, you can't escape God's discipline. There's no hiding place. And, you know, in that discipline, even a country or a nation that you find yourself in, speaking of God's people, It's not so large that it cannot still feel like a prison. Even if you're in the world, that world can feel like a prison. Or if you're in a nation or a small country, it doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is, it can still be a prison because of your attitude. And when we're in God's will, we can be put in a prison that's a very small place, and it can feel like a very large place. But Jonah is brought to this prison, and he says, it's like the earth with her bars that's around me forever. And those bars can figure several different things. I think they figure, well, if you look up the word bar, it means, you know, it's like a bolt that you would put across a gate that would lock the gate in place. So that a gate would open, have two parts where it would open up, but if you put a bar across it, then those two doors can't open because the bar blocks them. And it can also speak of a gate, or it can speak of a fortress, or it can speak of a prison. And even one translation for bars is tribulation, which would really picture the last days, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Or even the personal tribulations that people go through. But the bars are visible, and yet they are invisible. They are unbreakable, and they are inescapable. There's no way he can lift that bar or remove it. There's no way that he can open that gate. That gate really is a door that keeps him in and keeps him from going out. And those bars, I thought of a really good scripture that could picture those bars, because I think they can picture several different things. Psalm 18 and verse 5 says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. And you see two bars there. You see grief and death. The sorrows of hell, that's grief. That is an emotional bar, bolt, prison. Compassed him about, the psalmist wrote this. But also he says the snares of death prevented me. Well, death is physical. And it kept him from ascending, coming up. And so I just thought about how many different things there are in our lives that can be a prison to us. Emotional and physical things that compass us about or prevent us from reaching out to the Lord in faith. The psalmist said, you know, I'm in the hell, and I just feel that sorrow and that grief, and it's just surrounded me, and I'm swamped by it. I can't get out from under it. And death prevents me, stops me. Only the Lord can alleviate that grief and defeat death. So the bars here can be something that is emotional, something that is physical. And the bars are, in a sense, Jesus talked about the bars as the gates of hell. Remember when Jesus was speaking to Peter? And Jesus was really talking about the work of Calvary. And in Matthew 16:18, you know, he says to Peter, you're Peter. This is who you are. But this is who I am. I am the rock. Peter's a stone, but Jesus is that great rock. And he says, I am the rock, and I will build my church upon that rock, which is myself, my work, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So one of the definition for bars is gate. And what we really see here is that when you look at the power and the work of the cross, Jesus says it unlocks the gates of hell. Because when he comes up in resurrection, the bar is no longer over the gate, and the gates are no longer closed. They're wide open because he's emptied out of the shield. And the captives have been set free. So when you look at the work of Calvary, when you look at the obedience of Jesus and the submission of him to his Father's will, you really see here the key to really unlocking those bars. But the one thing that I think more than anything else that these bars figure, because Jonah is looking at a place where he is that he sees no escape from. And he's physically in that place, but he's also emotionally in that place. And I think those bars can also figure God's will and God's word that hold him in place. There is no escape until God's will is exercised to open up that gate and God's word is fulfilled. And there is no escape until Jonah surrenders to God's will. Because the moment he says at the end, salvation is of the Lord, he's really surrendering to God's will. He's saying, okay, this is what you wanted me to do. This is what you wanted me to preach. I really see what it means now. But until he surrenders to God's will and until he believes God's word, he's held immobilized. And the only way that bar or that gate will open up is if he has a change of heart and a change of mind. And then before he cries out in faith, he says, as he looks at this inescapable place, is they're about me forever. The Amplified Bible and the New American Standard says they are closed behind me forever, which is a very visual picture of him entering into this place and the gates closing and the bars being put in place and it's closed and there's no way he can open them and no way that he can escape. It's as though Jonah heard the gates shut and the doors lock. And he knew that unless the Lord delivered him, that there was no way out. Because these were bars that he couldn't break. And he's looking at eternity from this place. And he has to look at somebody to deliver him other than himself. And it has to be his God that delivers him. Now, this is really what the unsaved don't really realize, what a terrible place awaits them, and that it will be for an eternity, and they don't really see it. And you think about that place, there's the loneliness, the emptiness, the despair of that place, and yet Jonah, in that moment that he feels all this, he also sees a promise that God has set before him because he cries out in faith and lays hold of that promise. He has hope. One dictionary said, this refers to the eerie features of the depths of the sea, the underworld, and the unseen bolts or restraints that God puts on the activity of the sea. And also in a figurative use, it refers to the bars of distress or stress which can be broken by the Lord. He can take that distress and give you a scripture, give you a word. to comfort you in the midst of that situation. You know, I don't believe that Jesus was in distress when he was cast down into the depths like this. Jesus was occupied still with declaring how the word of God was being fulfilled and showing forth the promises to those that were looking for those promises. Jesus was not in despair or in distress, and neither should we be. Whether this is a physical place that we find ourselves in or a spiritual place that we find ourselves in, and ultimately when we die, we just go to sleep. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So, yes, in the first part of this verse, we see Jonah saying, oh, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was round about me forever. It just was about me forever. It's a door that just closed, and there was no way out. And unless the Lord delivers me, it's forever. And then you see his faith. You see the ascent that he sees that he believes will happen even though there has been a descent of going down to the depths. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. Now he said this before it actually happened. Oh Lord my God, yet. And yet, when you say that word yet, yet looks upward. Yet looks forward. Yet does not look downward. So he's saying, yet despite where I am, you will do this. Or yet, despite of what I am, I'm a disobedient prophet, you will do this. Yet despite my failures, yet despite my fears, because of my faith, you will do this. Yet lays hold of the impossible and sees it as possible. Yet you have brought me up. He brings him up in spirit first before he brings him up physically next. He lifts his spirit out of the pit of despair and that darkness. And in a sense, the gates already have started to open up once he lays hold of the promises of God by faith. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Jesus told his disciples there are things that man cannot do because it's just impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. He says it in Matthew 19:26. With God, all things are possible. At this moment in time, when everything looked impossible, Jonah says, something is possible. Yet, you have brought up my life from corruption. In a sense, he brought up his life by changing his attitude of heart, by giving him a lesson in discipline and a lesson in chastisement. And he says, you have done this, thou hast done this. Not you will do this or you're going to do this, but you have done this. Now that's really faith, isn't it? He's seeing what God can do and saying he will do it. And as far as I'm concerned, he has done it. That is faith. Mark 9:23 says, if you can believe, what? All things are possible to him that believeth. So I like Mark 9:23. Jonah believed. And so he says, yet thou hast brought up my life. And that you kind of see that movement here. Brought up means to bring or take up. That kind of points to resurrection. Brought up can also mean to ascend up. That kind of points to the ascension of Jesus. And brought up can also mean to exalt. So there you see the exaltation of Jesus. To bring or take up, resurrection of Jesus. To ascend up, the ascension of Jesus. And to exalt, there's the exaltation of Jesus. You have brought me up. He's really pointing forward to what Jesus will experience in the fullness of God's manifestation of what this type is really pointing to. You have brought up my life. And he's saying, oh, my life. His life's a transformed life. It's a changed life. In a sense, My life is a chastened life, but it's my life. My life is now going to be an obedient life. My life is now going to be a surrendered life. My life is going to be an overcoming life. When the Lord takes us down to the depths, whatever those depths may be, when we trust him by faith and he brings us up, we are not the same person that we were when we passed through this situation. We are different. We are transformed by that situation. And so in a sense also, Jonah is saying, you brought up my life, and you know what, Lord? My life now belongs to you. It's your life. You brought up my life. Here it is. It's yours. All of it. I won't hold anything back from you anymore. Makes you wonder if maybe Jonah as a prophet kept a part of himself reserved from the Lord and didn't really fully surrender everything that he could. But now he said, my life is your life. In a sense, the Lord gave his life a new purpose and the Lord gave his life a new power. You brought up my life. I have a new purpose now, Lord. I have new power now, Lord, and I'm willing to serve you in a way that I wasn't before. And of course, Jonah's life pictures, as his life is brought up, it pictures Jesus' life in resurrection, as he is brought up in resurrection. And it pictures our life as we are brought up in resurrection, because the life that we have now is Christ's life, and it is resurrection life. And we are always reminded, if we look at the Apostle Paul's epistles, that you know, our body doesn't belong to us anymore. It's not our own because we've been bought with a price. And therefore, we should do something with our body. We should glorify God in our body and in our spirit because they belong to God. He says that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I think, or 20. And this should really be, it's Jonah's testimony. It should be our testimony because we've come up in resurrection. And through Jesus' resurrection, our life should be changed. It should be a transformed life. Because he sees where he's been brought up from. Death, from corruption. You brought me up from corruption. You brought me up from the pit. You brought me up from the grave. And in a sense, Jonah is remembering the Psalms again, because or the scriptures again that he knows, because he's remembering Psalm 16:10, which says, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. He's remembering Psalm 33 that says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, and thou hast kept me alive. Our greatest source for overcoming and victory is the scriptures. That's our source of comfort. That's our source of strength. That is how we defeat despair and discouragement. And that's how we defeat the enemy. And so you brought me up from death, from corruption. By faith he said this. He says, O Lord my God. He knows this is who only can set him free. And he places his hope upon the promises that he finds in the Word of God. In a sense, I think Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, what you see here concerning Jonah is against hope, he believed in hope. Romans 14:18. I thought that was really good because in a sense that's true. Against hope, he believed in hope. Because he speaks of this deliverance as if it has actually happened. He believes the impossible is possible. And this is a type of Jesus in his resurrection because Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preached on Pentecost, he said that God raised him up from the dead and he loosed the pains of death that really had their grip upon Jesus. He dissolved them, he destroyed those, whatever bound Jesus in death, those bars were gone. Death could not keep its hold on him. And this is a type of us in our resurrection because the Apostle Paul over and over reminds us that we are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who raised Jesus from the dead. We learned that in Colossians 2:12, didn't we? So look at what Jonah says here. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Next week we'll see that what he did when he fainted, he remembered the Lord. So we see his hope in verse 6 and his prayer in verse 7.